supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special, which comes to you. The topic of this program is Naming the Child.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard, each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word, they could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Today, Friday, is the 25th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 21st of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 11th of November 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We'll listen to a beautiful chapter of the Holy Quran, chapter Maryam, verse 65.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما فاعبده واصطبر لعبادته هل تعلم له سميا.
Lord of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them, So worship him and have patience for his worship. Do you know of any similarity to him?
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This Quranic phrase, which says whether you know anyone equal to him, means whether you know any God except Allah, who can be the Lord, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Life Giver, the one who causes to die and is able to give retribution and reward so that you worship him. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, in a tradition upon the meaning of this phrase, said, "None has been named by the appellation of Allah. However, there have been recorded several meanings for the Arabic term Samiyya, including partner, similar, namesake, and offspring." Naming the child. An individual's name is related to his family and culture heritage. It is a significant part of one's identity. God sometimes uses human names to identify himself, as I am the God of Ibrahim, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each of these names has a special significance. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam said, "The peerless names are the names of the prophets. The Holy Prophet attached so much importance to names that if he did not like the name of any companion or a place, he would immediately change the name. He changed the name of Abdushams to Abdul Wahhab. He named Abdul Uzza, the slave of Uzza, the idol, to Abdullah, the servant of Allah. Abdul Haris, the tiger, to Abdul Rahman, the servant of the Most Merciful."
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with names and choosing names for our children. In a piece of hadith from the 8th Infallible Imam, Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, he mentioned that poverty and distress wouldn't make the way into any home in which the children or members of the community bear such names: Muhammad, Ahmad, Ali, Hassan, Hussein, Talib, Ja'far, Abdullah, or Fatima. It's indicated that in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, someone had a daughter. She had been named Asiyah, that is, a sinner lady. Then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed her name to Jamila, the beautiful lady. Now we find that in this way, that when there was a foster mother for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his foster mother was Halim al-Sa'diyyah. Halim means tolerant, lenient, And Sa'diyya, Sa'd comes from happiness or fortunate. Now we find that not only the baby, but also the person who nourishes and who educates, who raises the baby, should all have good names, because the semantic load of names and the characteristics of, the meaning characteristics or meaning features of the name usually exert the influence on the person who has been named after it. Thank you.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
The Islamic tips on naming Muslim baby. It is makruh, that means dislike, to use names which have off-putting meaning, either because the meaning is ugly or because it will provoke others to make fun of the person. Such names also go against the teachings of the Prophet, who commanded us to give beautiful names. Example of such objectionable names include harb, that means war, and other names which have ugly or unpleasant meanings. Choosing the name is the right of the father, because he is the one after whom the child will be named, son of or daughter of. But it is mustahab, recommended, for the father to involve the mother in the decision and to ask for her opinion as to whether she thinks the name is good, so that she will feel happy.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept al-Habib. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
The Islamic naming system. The Messenger of Allah said, what translated means, tonight a boy was born for me, and I called him Ibrahim, Abraham, the name of my father, meaning Prophet Ibrahim. One is therefore allowed to give his offspring a name in the first night, as the Prophet did in this case, and one is also allowed to use the names of the Prophets of Allah. Muslims are allowed to call their children by more than one name, for the Messenger of Allah said, I am Muhammad and Ahmed and Al-Hashir, that means, as mankind will be gathered for the day of judgment and reckoning under the Prophet's feet.
There is no religion in the world today that stresses on the importance of the respect of parents like Islam. Search amongst all the religions. You will never find a religion that stresses the importance of respecting parents like Islam, to the extent that I mentioned the verse a few days ago. The Holy Quran says, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ. Do not even tell them uff. Uff is the smallest and least expression of dissatisfaction. It's the smallest thing. It's the smallest way in which you what? You express your dissatisfaction. The Holy Quran says, if your mother, your father tell you to do something, you say uff. You don't want to do it. The Quran says this is a sin. Don't say that. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. He says, Allah has mandated that you human beings worship God. That's number one. What's number two after worshiping God? وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Number two, right after worshiping God, is respecting your parents. This is the second most important thing. So that's why if I raise my child in a way in which he reads the Quran and he listens to the Quran, listens to the words of God, this will work for my benefit. Because Allah is telling the children, respect your parents. I will never fear rebellion. So that's number one. That's the first fear. The second fear that many parents have is what? They fear that when their children enter the teenage years, they're going to enter into crimes, drugs, and many other immoral acts. And likewise, if I raise my child in an Islamic way, I never have to fear those things. Why? Because if I plant in my child the fear of God, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will be sure that my child will never ever go towards immorality. I know my child will never go towards crime, towards drugs. Why? Not because I have to tell him. Because once I plant within my child the fear of God, that fear will be the deterrent. Because he fears Allah, he will never go to drugs. Because that child fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll never go into crimes. So do you see how beautiful? Just plant the fear of God in your children, the love of God in your children, build a connection between your child and God, and you never have to worry again. Allah will take care of everything. God will what? Will guide them to respecting me, and God will guide them to stay away from all of that immorality. So it works in my best interest if I raise my child in an Islamic way.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us begin the day by contemplating on a gem of advice from the Holy Prophet's first infallible heir, the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. He who adopts greed as a habit devalues himself. He who discloses his hardship agrees to humiliation, and he who allows his tongue to overpower his soul debases the soul.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As we mentioned many times before, that Islam is not a religion that just promotes self-discipline or, you know, selfish worship, that a person only looks to himself and only looks at the responsibilities between him and his Lord and acts of worship, and the person becomes a hermit and sits in a corner. This is what Islam promotes. Islam is a religion that promotes responsibilities, respects community building, social development, and so on and so forth. Not to say that this is the only thing that Islam promotes, but it is a part of Islam. That, yes, that personal and that personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something of extreme importance that can be gained through this interaction with society. And in this regard, we see that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have many traditions, especially when it comes to assisting fellow Muslims in things that you can assist. And also it then goes and says, if a person has the ability but refrains for no apparent good reason, then that person, you know, will be looked down upon in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in some tradition it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would curse that person, or the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be upon that person. This can be seen in the tradition that we will share with you today from Imam Baqir alayhi salam. You know, if we wish to help somebody, or rather if we do not wish to help somebody, there's a way to do it. Again, inshallah, in following episodes, that may become clear. But in this tradition from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, it says that whoever or whichever Muslim comes to another Muslim and he comes to visit him at his home in order to seek a particular need, he has a need and he knows that this person has the ability to, you know, assist him and to acquire that need and to, you know, kind of remove that difficulty from him and ask permission to enter. So he comes to the person's home, he asks, knocks on the door, and he says, you know, can I come and see you? I have a certain issue that I need to speak to you. But he does not come out to meet him. That this other Muslim who has the ability to assist does not come out to meet this Muslim. The curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continuously be upon that Muslim and the host of that, or the owner of that house, or the person came to see, until they both meet again. So one thing we can realize is that even, for example, if a person does not want somebody to come into his house, at least go and see him, go outside, go listen to him, give him the time of day at least. Don't just, you know, abandon him and say, oh, I don't want to speak to him, I don't want to do anything for this person. You know, tell him honestly that if you can't help, help. If you can't, you can't. You know. But again, the last part of the hadith is quite, you know, intense. Imagine if these two people never meet again. Because obviously a person who goes to someone's house and he's rejected in such a way, why would he want to see that person again? And if the hadith says that the person will be cursed until they meet again and they never meet again, because obviously why would I want to see this person again who rejected me in such a way? And the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something small, not a small matter that should be taken lightly. Inshallah, my dear brothers and sisters, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of those who assist where possible, and if not possible, of those who kindly reject somebody. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. No more, no more.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran with our beloved Sheikh Habib. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Habib. Thanks for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you guys for having me.
We go through the chapters of the Quran one by one. We are at chapter 84, the splitter. And this is probably our last show, Sheikh Habib, if we can make it. We'll be going through verses 21 to 25.
Try to finish this chapter, yeah.
Yeah, we're trying to try to finish this chapter. So let's listen to these few verses and we will be back for the discussion. Stay tuned.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وإذا قرئ عليهم القرآن لا يسجدون.
And when the Quran is recited to them, they do not prostrate to Allah.
بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُكَذِّبُونَ.
But those who have disbelieved deny.
وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا
And Allah is most knowing of what they keep within themselves. So give them tidings of a painful punishment. Except for those who believe and do righteous deeds, for them is a reward uninterrupted.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 21 to 25 from chapter 84, which is the splitter. So the first verse says, we were talking about how there are so many signs, and yet there are people who disbelieve in God and the fact that they will return to be held accountable for their deeds on the Day of Judgment. As you put it nicely, they will return to the judgment of God subhanahu wa ta'ala. It continues on verse 21 saying, and when the Quran is recited to them, they will not prostrate. Rather, the faithless deny. Is that prostrate? Is it symbolically here again? Or are people expected to every time they hear the Quran to prostrate?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So the meaning here is not to prostrate. I think prostrate is an example. The better translation would be, why don't they submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And actually, something very important here is that during our prayers, do we really pay attention to the actions or to the words that we do? Do we understand what we do during ruku' and the meaning and wisdom behind doing prostration? I saw this question on Reddit actually, and can being religious remove ego from one? The answer to that, if you're doing it correctly, then yes. Because the main thing here, like how in the saying of Imam Ridha, the first saying in Kitab al-Salat, in Wasa'il al-Shi'a, Imam Ridha talks about the wisdom behind prayers. It is really to understand that you are created, there is something bigger than you, you're a mere creation, you're a big zero. Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will remain a zero. If you have any number in you, that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pretty much that's my spices in the saying, you know. So when you're prostrating, you're pretty much submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're showing your humbleness, your pity. You're showing that how little you are in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you can't even be compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that point, literally. And we have this saying about Moses, that why did you talk to me and you didn't talk to the other prophets? Allah created the fire and then talked to him by the fire, right? Created the voice that Moses heard. He said, because you did prostration on the floor. You used to keep your face on the floor. You used to rub your face on the floor in prostration to me and in worshiping me. So here we are showing our humbleness to Allah, our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think that every, you know, unwicked human being, every sane human being has this in himself, that always follow the right thing, always do the right thing. And when you want to do the right thing, you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially when you see these clear verses, not use them as science, state that science is greater and science is whatever science is, for God's sakes.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Habib. Let's take a short break and we'll be back to discuss more about these few verses.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 84. We're studying verses 21 and 22 of this chapter. And when the Quran is recited to them, they will not prostrate. Rather, the faithless will deny. And in the previous verses, we were talking about the greatness of the creation. And we come to the conclusion that, yes, when you see the greatness of the creation, you should logically come to the conclusion that there is a Lord who has created this, who is wise. In this verse it says, and when the Quran is recited to them, they will not prostrate, rather the faithless deny. Are we meant, I mean, what is the signs that the kuffar here are meant to see in order to come to the conclusion that the Quran is right? Because by seeing the change of day and night, you're not going to come to the conclusion that the Quran is correct.
First of all, I want to keep in mind that denial comes after knowledge. Denial comes after knowledge. That's very important. And I think that a lot of the terrorist misconceptions that, you know, that the Wahhabism have and the Salafis have is this, actually. That it's either Muslim or non-Muslim. If you're not a Muslim, then you're a non-Muslim. If you're a non-Muslim, you're a disbeliever. You're a disbeliever, you deserve to be beheaded. In the Shia school of thought, especially when you look deep in the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, you understand this, that no, we have a believer, an infidel, a disbeliever, and you have a mustalaf. I keep on emphasizing it, and I want to finish off my book. Inshallah ta'ala, pray for me, my dear brothers and sisters, that I finish off the book, and it will be out there. The idea of a mustalaf here could be also seen very clearly, because denial comes after knowledge. Denial comes after knowledge. How do you not deny something that you don't know? So how could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be criticizing those who do not have knowledge? That's very important here, and especially for your answer. So when a person who gains knowledge, that yeah, truly, just Hussein, between you and yourself, I'm talking to you literally right now, between you and yourself, at night, just look how everything is in complete order, how everything moves with a specific manner and method. And it has the capability to change, yet it isn't changed. It's still going like this. Who put it in this order? Who made the night? Who made the skies? Who made the sun? From where did it come from? Is it possible from two molecules being exploding? All right, if it's possible, then who made it possible? Where did they come from? Just think about these simple things. Really, my child knows. When he saw the cup in the basement, he said, "Who brought the cup in the basement?" If a cup is in the basement, it has to mean that someone brought the cup into the basement. If all this sun and all these methods and all these manners and systems that are available, it means that someone brought it into existence. It was non-existence, then it came into existence. And it moves in a specific way, in a specific manner. Someone is moving it. It's all it's very wise. It's dependable. It means that the Creator is also wise and dependable. So I think that you can reach knowledge by looking at these things. It's very simple. Secondly, you have to understand that those who were denial, the disbelievers, were actually in denial. Denial comes after knowledge. So they did reach knowledge.
So they knew where the right, exactly. Where the truth
exactly.
was.
Exactly.
And yet they denied it.
For their own desires or for their own claims. And,
because they were too dissolved into earthly life.
Exactly. Exactly. Like
attached
how we talked about.
Okay, thanks. Let's take a short break and we will be back. And we will be back for the last few verses of this chapter. Stay tuned.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 84, the splitter. On verse 23, it says, "And Allah knows best what they keep to themselves, so warn them of a painful punishment." The thing is here that I was looking at the Arabic. The English says warn them, which makes sense. But in Arabic, the actual vocabulary that has been used is bashirhum. And bashir is normally giving good news. Like if I go to my mother, I want to say I have straight A's, I would do bishara to her.
Yeah.
But if I failed, I wouldn't say, "Hey mom, good news, I failed the exam."
Yeah, unless you want to annoy her and you want to use this thing as in a different manner. And that's exactly what the Holy Quran is doing here. It's like, you know, for example, when you advise someone, "Don't do this, it's going to break, don't do this." You happy now? I want to congratulate you, you broke it. Right? We have that in the English language, we also have it in the Arabic language. It's like, believe, follow, this is, look at the guidelines, look at the instructions, all the evidences around you, follow it, believe in it, don't go into denial, you're in hell. Are you happy now? See, that's the way that the Holy Quran was talking to. It's normal in the Arabic language, so yeah, it's very nice to that you got that. And you, really, if someone doesn't ponder or know the Arabic language, you might just pass by.
So it's used as a figure of speech here,
yeah,
but like, it has a lot of meaning to it. You're right.
Yeah.
You're happy now after all of this.
Yeah, all of this. All right, I have good news for you. After you break it, oh, I have good news for you. You broke it. Yeah, so I have good news for you. You're in hell.
Yeah. Oh my God, that would be horrible. The next verse says, "Except such as are faithful and do righteous deed, there will be an everlasting reward for them." So it says warn them of painful, it's talking about disbelievers, warn them of painful punishment, except those that are faithful and do righteous deeds. There seems to be a contradiction here.
Different, however, is the case of those who believe and do deeds of righteousness.
Ali Ghulighari has said that except such as are faithful and do righteous deeds.
Except, I think there's a comma?
No, there isn't.
That's something wrong with the farizah, because they have to put like except, then the farizah, then he talks about the alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, which are those. So I think the better translation to make it more clear is different, however, is the case of those who believe and do deeds of righteousness. So like fabashirhum bi'adhabin aleem, like tell them about the woeful punishment, but don't tell those who believe and do good.
So basically, it's just showing how disparate the fate of these two groups is. While one is in everlasting hell, the other is
in
everlasting peace.
There's something here very important that I want to talk about. Tafsir al-Bayan goes into deep detail about free will here. I just want to point it out in 1 minute, enough for the capacity of our audience. I would like to state that Sheikh al-Tabrasi in Kitab al-Bayan, in his tafsir, in his interpretation, he pretty much in the last couple of verses talks so much about free will. Really, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rebuking and criticizing the fact that why don't they believe, questioning them and criticizing them, really shows you the fact that we do have free will. They're in denial with their own free will. The same thing with the ladhina amanu, with those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're all doing it with free will. Therefore the concept of, you know, being forced, and that our actions are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is, you know, in contrast with these verses.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Habib. This was a chapter that we talked about a lot. I think that the takeaway message from this chapter is to recognize the very different fate of believers and disbelievers, and the fact that disbelievers are not disbelievers because they don't know the truth, but because they have found the truth and yet decided to ignore it.
Deny it,
to be in denial. Thank you very much, Sheikh Habib. We learned a lot as we spoke with you through these sessions, and we hope to be with you in the future as well. And thanks to all our patient audience. That's it with Chapter 84. If you missed this program, don't forget that you can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, in a lot of pondering, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I tell my friends that I think I am a better Christian now that I am a Muslim.
And everywhere my eyes fell, it was as if this Quran was directly talking to
me. Now you're becoming a Muslim.
Yes.
How did this affect your mom?
In my city, there is only one mosque, it's Shia.
And those who were guided to the right path in moments of realization.
بالحب نجمع شملنا وشتاتنا
التفرق سادة الأنام الله أكبر الله أكبر الله 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 أكبر
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful Salam Alaikum Hello and welcome to our program, Moments of Realization. It's a program where we get to meet and have a chat with those who have taken a different path in their lives, usually a path less traveled by. I am your host, Rashida Hanif, and our guest today is Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from the country of Nigeria. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
Welcome to our program again.
Thank you.
Last time you were here, you shared your journey through Islam with us, how you decided to become a Shia. Now, can you tell us, now that you are here in Iran and you've had some exposure to Shiism, how can your country, or Sunnis in particular, benefit or learn from Shias?
There's a lot of things that Sunnis will learn from the Shia school of thought.
Okay.
Just one example, we are talking about Quran.
Okay.
In Nigeria, you see the kid, and even the scholar, some, I will not say all, you can see how they even go direct to the Quran without no ablution.
Mm-hmm.
But when I was here in Iran, I was surprised that, because I come to a short-term program,
yes,
you can see even the Quran will be very, very, they take care of the Quran very well.
Mm-hmm.
One, and they will not take the Quran, they will not touch it, except they perform ablution.
Okay.
And second thing, I don't even know that until when I come here, I learned that whenever they touch Quran, they will kiss it first.
Mm-hmm.
Eh?
A beautiful thing.
A beautiful thing. That is very, very fantastic. You see, so even from here, you can see that if really we can, the Sunnis will take this and introduce it, and the children bring them up with this, I think they will so much respect Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Because I will not forget in my place, many times, you can see sometimes you go, if you go to Quran schools, you see Qurans, some, yeah. Some are even in half distance. They even, some are even cut. They cut some away. So you can even see even where they even keep the Quran. Really, they don't. They are not giving all the necessary things they're supposed to do. But from the Shia's thought, I think how they respect Quran. If the Sunnis, most especially in Nigeria, they can do that, I think they will learn a lot of things from that.
Okay, because truly we want the Shias to learn from the Sunnis, as well as we want the Sunnis to learn from the Shias, because we really and truly want to build Islamic unity.
Really, really, really.
Okay. What are the social views regarding Islam in your country? Right now you have a Christian government.
In Nigeria, really, if you look at how things are going in Nigeria, the regard people give to religion, how people are moving, I think it is very, very a beautiful thing, because people of that country, they love the religion very well. They understand. But the problem is that the government of that country, really, they are not serious. And that is why you see all problem that is going on in that country, things are not going on well. But really, if you see even the Christians in that country and the Muslims in that country, they do all things to see that they do things together.
Okay, but you have had some problems. I remember reading in the newspaper about massacres in various villages and so on. Christians attacking Muslims, or Muslims attacking Christians. What can we do to
solve this problem? Or what is the root? Where does this problem come from? Why do we have this problem? What can we do to solve it?
You see, people that are not in Nigeria,
mm-hmm.
really, they will not understand what is going on in that country.
Okay.
But we that are in that country will know everything.
Please, so enlighten us.
You see, what is happening in that country, there's mm-hmm. no any,
mm-hmm.
I repeat, there's no any contradiction
mm-hmm.
between Muslims and Christians in that country.
Okay.
The problem of that country is political problem.
Okay.
You see, the politicians
mm-hmm.
always use the illiterate Muslims and the illiterate Christians to see that they achieve their aims.
Okay.
Do you understand? So many times, if they want to do something mm-hmm. and they see that there's no way,
mm-hmm.
they try to create immunity
mm-hmm.
between the society, and immediately it will just turn to Islamic, to religion crisis. But really, if you can ask everybody in that country to tell you sincerely, there's no problem between Muslims and Christians in that country. But the leaders, the political mm-hmm. leaders in that country, they are the ones causing all these problems. For example, what just happened last time in Jos, whereby they kill a lot of Muslims and they even kill a lot of Christians. If you see how it starts, it don't even have anything with Islam.
Okay.
Do you understand? Someone
mm-hmm.
is just trying to build his own house that was being demolished. And it has a lady that wants to pass to a church.
Mm-hmm.
And they say she will not pass. What concerns that with that religion? Let her pass, finish. After she passed, there's nothing like that. But when he don't want, they said they disallowed her to pass. So the conflict starts gradually. If the government will just come there, just try to arrest those people that are doing this. Mm-hmm. But because they want people to be doing this time to time, so that they should continue with what they are doing, that so the only thing they will do, if they just come to start, they will still bring more problem to that problem, so that the problem will just escalate.
Okay.
Do you understand? That is what happened almost everywhere, every part of the country. And really, the Muslims and the Christians in that country, everybody know. Because if they started it, it will not affect them. It only affects the masses. If you look at if you say you know Nigerian very well,
mm-hmm.
you can see they have street. That means they have place of the, you have, for example, there's a place that people are living. That is the poor people. That is people that don't have anything.
Okay.
And they have stage. So what I'm trying to say is that they have places that rich people
mm-hmm.
stay, the government people stay, and they have people that the masses stay. So
okay.
almost all the problem that happened in that country, if you go to almost everywhere, in Lagos, in Kano, in Kaduna,
mm-hmm.
and almost everywhere, you can see the problem always happens between the masses that don't even have...
It's the poor people.
It's only poor people.
Okay, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria. Please stay with us.
Sky, searching for the Most High, he rejected the way of worshiping gods of clay. Prophet Ibrahim knew that Allah was near, and that the heart of a Muslim is sincere. Under the hot burning sun, he declared God is one. Though with stones on his chest, his iman would not rest. The Mu'adhin knew that right will conquer wrong, and the heart of a Muslim must be strong. It's the heart of a Muslim through the guidance of Islam that makes you fair and kind and helpful to your fellow man.
So living as a Muslim means that you must play a part. Allah looks not at how you look, but what is in your heart.
Welcome back. We are here with Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from the country of Nigeria, and he is sharing his journey through Islam with us. Now, you are here in the Islamic Republic of Iran, in Qom. How long have you been here?
For 15 years now.
You're counting the days?
Yes. Because I have only 90 days to stay in this country, so that is one where every day we count it. So we have 50 days now, meaning 40 days.
Just past the halfway mark.
Yeah, really.
Well, what are you doing here?
We come for a short-term program where they are trying to bring things together. Because really, when we come here, although all my colleagues that we come with them,
how many of you came together?
We are nine,
okay,
in number, from a organization, Rasul Azam,
okay,
organization in Nigeria. Rasul Azam has a branches and even have a school in Nigeria, Hausa, Bakir Ulum in Kano, and has many branches in the country. So we come under the umbrella of the organization Rasul Azam.
And what are you doing here?
So now we are here for a short-term program.
Okay.
Just as I've told you, almost all my colleagues that will come together, they are very good in Arabic. So they don't have much problem in time of the what bring us, because almost every day we have almost four lessons that many scholars come to give us more things so that we can be able to know this thing very well. Because really, we are living.
So you are studying Arabic?
No, not only Arabic. We are not even studying Arabic. We are studying the thought of Fiqh of Imamiyya and Ulum al-Quran.
In what language are you studying?
In Arabic.
You're studying in Arabic.
Arabic.
So you came with a good background in Arabic that you can continue your studies.
Really. So, alhamdulillah, we really enjoy Iran because many things, because people in Nigeria like Iran, most especially Shiite brothers in that country. It isn't better for someone to be sincere if you went to Saudi and someone come to Iran. So the Shia regard more person that come to Iran because they know that really he has come to learn the religion.
Yes.
And they think that if he comes back, he has something to learn from him.
Okay.
So really, we are here seriously doing our things. I think those scholars here, they don't even want us to rest every time.
But you seem to be enjoying it.
We are seriously enjoying it. Seriously. We are seriously enjoying the lectures and all things we are doing. We are even some of us that even come, even I myself am one of them, we are thinking even not even go back again. We want to stay behind.
We want to stay.
And so that we can be able to do something. Because really we have left people there that they really need it. They really need it. Because you can, no way you can extend it, this thought of Ahlul Bayt until you come to the place that they know it very well. You study it and you take it back. And